I'm going to preach to your heart today and right at it. And I want to deal with some things that I see in the scriptures. And I pray that you listen and you pay attention today very closely. We're going to be all over the Bible because I started this a week ago and kind of finished it up yesterday on my way back as Dad was driving. I just did it on my phone and kind of finished up some things with it. And I don't really have a title for it, but that's okay. We'll figure out one later for it. It really doesn't matter. The content is what matters. And 1 Kings chapter 13. We'll read some scripture here, get a good understanding of this story, and then kind of springboard off of it. Because really what I'm going to deal with is Satan's attacks. And I'm going to deal with that in such a way to understand from the life of this young prophet that ended his prophetic ministry very quickly. And the old prophet, we'll deal with him a little bit. And then we'll deal with how it relates to you as a believer and as a disciple of Christ. And I think that by the time, and how Satan works his deception, his deceit, and how he works against the people of God. The reality of that, you know, sometimes we lose sight of, I believe. Sometimes we think of our attacks are not spiritual, that, oh, it's this or it's that, or it must be my own mind, or it must be some problems that I'm having, or whatever, and we don't see Satan's hand in it. And I think that's when things get very confusing, and they can become extremely confusing when we look at things the wrong way. Because Satan knows that if you see it as an attack from him, then you will be vigilant, you will rise up, and you will war against him, and your head will be clear, your mind will be clear, and you'll be able to fight the good fight of faith. But if you see it as just yourself and it's rolling around in your mind and you see it that attack as that, you don't see it, then you're not going to fight it. You're going to lick your wounds and sit there and suffer it. But you're not going to be vigilant. You're not going to fight. And that's what Satan wants to do, is take the fight out of you and confuse you and mess your mind up. And we'll talk about that. And we'll kind of go through that. 1 Kings chapter 13. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and it became as it was before. Did that change the king any? I'm going to tell you what, some people can see the hand of God very clearly work, and it won't change them a bit. If they are stuck in their ways, they're going to stay that way. If they're going to be rebellious to God, they're going to stay rebellious to God. I don't care what kind of excuse they use, that's what they're going to do. That's the way it is. This king isn't going to change his mind. Just, Lord, entreat the man of God, entreat the Lord that he just heal my temporal problem. I don't want him to change my heart any. I don't want him to make me to walk in his ways. I don't want to obey God. I just want out of this temporal problem that I'm in right now. I'm going to tell you, you better be awful careful about seeking God for just your temporal needs and your temporal problems that you have. Listen to me. I'm talking to you. I'm preaching to you. Look up here. Listen to me. You better be careful not to do that. When all you care about is your temporal needs and your feelings and everything else and what you want, you're going to get yourself in a lot of trouble because it's a very shallow religion. It's a very shallow religion. Just think about that. Think very strongly about it. And the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said to the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. Would to God that some of God's people had the same sanctification and separation and holiness and had that same zeal and that same desire that this young man had here. But you'll find out that his zeal falters later. Very quickly, he is deceived by the greatest deception that will come across the whole world, and that is religious deception. Religious deception is the greatest deception that all the world will face. There is nothing like it, and there will be nothing like, there has never been anything like it before, and there never will be anything like it again after it that will take place upon this whole world. And we're seeing the pre-shocks of it right now. We're seeing the effects of it coming right now. We are watching the apostasy before our eyes. I have to tell you that the apostasy has to happen in order for the man of sin, the son of perdition, to come on the scene. And everything is leading to that now. Everything is leading to that apostasy now. Everything is geared towards that now. That religious deception. This man, he didn't fall for it. He said, and the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. You know, this preacher, this prophet, he knew that he wasn't supposed to eat and drink with this wicked king. Bible warns us in Proverbs about their dainties, right? About their delicacies, about the things that they offer you. And there's a lot of pictures of that. And you ought to pay attention to the pictures that are before you in the Word of God when it comes to that, because there's a lot of things that you're going to be offered. There's a lot of things that you are offered every day to be deceived, to be seduced, to be taken away from what the Lord would have you to do. There are many things like that. Many things. There are many traps that lay for the children of that are laid for the children of God. Many. Why? Because you have an enemy that will never stop. He never sleeps. He requires no rest. He never stops day nor night. Ever. Do you understand? He never stops. He never quits. He's never satisfied with the amount of evil that he has put out there. He's never satisfied with it. He always wants more evil. He always wants more destruction, more death. So he said he was charged with it, that he would eat no bread, drink no water, nor turn again by the same way thou camest. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also their father. And their father said to them, what way went he? For his sons had seen the way, what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me, and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. But he started out good, didn't he? He did. He started out good, didn't he? Started out strong. I met a lot of people that start the race out strong. I want you to pay attention very closely. I have seen so many firecrackers, Christian firecrackers, more than you could imagine. I have watched them. I have watched them. They are not a slow-burning fire that increases with heat and continues on. No, they are a firework. They have zeal for a moment, but once the gunpowder is out, once the powder is out, once it pops its top, it's over. There's nothing more to it. There's nothing deeper to it. There's nothing long-lasting to it. Nothing at all. It doesn't burn slow and hot. The Bible talks about that. Talks about that in the book of Mark. Talks about those different grounds that the good ground bears fruit, but the other three, they don't bear any fruit, do they? But anon with joy they receive it. And they're happy and they're running and they're all on board, it looks like, and they're running 90 miles an hour, and then all of a sudden what happens? They fall away. Why? They get choked. They get choked. They get distracted by the cares. And I'm going to tell you something right now. There ain't a man in this room that could not succumb to that if they don't follow God. Listen to me. I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care what you've been through. I'm telling you, if you think that couldn't be you, you are already deceived. Already. Oh, I could never do that. Oh, you'd be surprised what you could do when you get out of bounds with God. You'd be surprised what you could do when Satan finds you sideways. You'd be surprised what you could do. So you're trying to scare me. I hope I am. I hope I'm scaring you. I hope I am. You ought to be scared. I pray it every day of my life. Oh, God, don't let me fall. You're afraid of that? You bet I am. I've seen it all around me. I've seen it everywhere. You ought to have a healthy fear of that. Amen. You ought not be so arrogant to think that that couldn't be you. Because that's usually when it's going to be you. When you don't think it's possible. I could never see myself doing that. I'm sure there's a lot of people that would say that. And he said unto his son, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. And went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I am not. I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord. Pay attention. It was said unto me by the word of the Lord. Was said to me by the word of the Lord. Thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. And he said unto him, I am a prophet. Uh-oh. So he tells him, this is what God told me. This is what God told me. And he was fine there. He just should have walked away and quit talking to that guy. Because that's what God told him. He knew God directly told him that. Well, now some things change here. He said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. Now, we're going to talk about all this. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drink water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread, after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, the lion standing by the carcass, and they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, "It is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion." Pay attention. I want you to look at that. It is the man of God who is disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. And he spake to his son, saying, "Saddle me the ass." And they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass nor torn the ass. How about that? And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." And it came to pass, after he had buried him, that he spake to his son, saying, "When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulcher wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones, for the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places, which were the cities of Samaria, shall surely come to pass. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again the lowest of the people priests of the high places." So in this story, we see this young prophet that was deceived very quickly. This young prophet, he started out very strong. He started out with the power of God. He started out and he heard the word of the Lord, didn't he? Then he stopped listening. Father, Lord, we pray you bless us now and help us. Guide us, Lord, through your word. Speak to our hearts as only you can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This young prophet, he did not try the spirits, whether they were of God. The Bible says in 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." The Bible says that you and I are to try the spirits. When so many people say, "Well, I heard from God, and God wants me to do this, and God wants me to do that." Well, where does it say in God's word that he wants you to do that, this or that? Most of the time, they will not be able to show you that. But, you know, it's an interesting story. Turn to Galatians chapter 1, because we find that old prophet, he lied to him. Now, whether that old prophet was deceived or not, that he was so backslidden that he didn't know. Now, he does say that an angel of the Lord came to him, or an angel came to him, he said, didn't he? He said that. Do I believe that an angel came to him? Yeah, I do. I absolutely do believe that. He said unto him, "I am a prophet also as thou art, and an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord." He said an angel came to him, told him something different, right? A messenger, right? Galatians chapter 1, verse number 8. "But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed." He was preaching another message to this man. You know, there's a danger if you listen to the wrong message. Do you understand that? There's a danger for you if you listen to the wrong message. And it's very common today. The internet is full of people that listen to the wrong messages. they bounce back and forth, and they're listening to the wrong messages. Let me say that the messages that you listen to ought to be rooted and grounded in the faith and in the Word of God. Very closely. You ought to hear what the Lord has for you to hear. Straight from the Word of God. You know, I think about this young, bold prophet and the waffling that must have been in his heart. He was already waffling in his heart. Do you understand that? See, Satan knew that. Satan knew that there was a little bit of waffle there. I'm telling you, before you get into trouble, before you get out of bounds with God, let me tell you something. It's something in your heart already that's being stirred up. And Satan is like a sniffing canine dog looking for drugs. He is waiting and watching and looking to bring you down. So he said, well, it was the temptation that I fell in. Nah, it was already in your heart. It's something that you didn't cast down and throw out and put away. And had you done that, had you been mindful of that, then the temptation would not have taken you. Do you understand? It was already there. It may be pride. What does the Bible say that pride leads to? And a haughty spirit? Before a fall. Do you understand that? Not after the fall, before it. What could that be? Well, that haughty spirit can be, well, I can handle this. I'm strong spiritually. I'm okay, I can handle this. You ever been there? Oh, yeah. Oh, I can handle this. I'm okay. I won't succumb to this. This isn't too much temptation. This isn't a bad predicament for me to be in. Yeah, exactly. I'm ready to charge hell. I'm all right. But it leads to a fall. That could be the sin in the heart that leads to the fall. It's mostly always pride that we deal with. It's mostly all sin is based in pride. Do you know that? All of it. Before you fall into that sin, you have vaunted yourself against God's law. You have vaunted yourself and you thought yourself more of yourself more highly than you ought to. And that's where it gets you. That's when Satan gets you. Because, oh, if there's anyone that can sense pride, it's Satan. If he could sense pride at all, if there's any near you, if there's any in you, which there is because we're men, and if it looks as if they'll act on that pride, then he knows the right temptation to form, the right strategy to form against you. Well, did an angel of darkness come to that old prophet to deceive him? Was he so backslidden he couldn't tell the difference? You know, this young man, he was this young prophet, he was tempted when he was fasting and when he was hungry in the way. That's when Satan sent somebody. Because he boldly told that king, I can't eat or drink with you. I got to get out of here. Then Satan's like, okay, well, I'm gonna send somebody else. Only this deception is going to be deeper. It's going to be worse. It's going to be more severe. Right? Yeah. To reason with you a little bit. Right? The man was tempted, though, at that point. Jesus was faithful, though, wasn't he? In Matthew chapter 4, we find him faithful through the temptation of fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, being tempted of the devil. You will find your strength in that, in Christ's victory, not in your own. Amen. There is a sifting that Satan does, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. I'm going to tell you, there's not a person in this room that Satan doesn't want to destroy. Not one. There's not one person in this room that he wants to spare. There is no depth to the low, to there is no depth that he will not go, that he will not seek. You have to be careful and you have to be watchful for the sifting. Some of you have been sifted and don't even know it. Some of you don't even know you're being attacked by the devil. You're being prodded and pushed by the devil. You're being instigated. You're being played with. There's a strategy that Satan has, and it's to destroy you. It's to destroy your family. It's to destroy your testimony. This young prophet knew that he had heard from the Lord directly, not through an angel. As they sat at the table before his food was even chewed, the Bible says the word of the Lord came unto that. Came unto him, didn't he? Verse number 20. It didn't even take that long. Look at that. He didn't even finish chewing it. Verse number 20. And it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come into the sepulchre of thy fathers. Can you imagine that? I want you to think about that for a second. That the very man that told him that an angel came and spoke to him and told him for him not to go, or for him to come back, is the same man that God used to tell him, look, you're in trouble, you're going to die. You're going to die. And it wasn't an angel this time, it was the word of the Lord that came directly to him. The very instrument of deception that was used to deceive him was used to rebuke him for his sin. You know, the Lord will sometimes use weapons of chastisement, cruel messengers, people first disguised as friends. If we trust in the arm of flesh, if we trust in those that say they've heard from the Lord, if we trust them and not Christ, though the cruel messenger may be wrong and the means of deception, the Lord may bring us down by that messenger. Then later he'll deal with him like he did Nebuchadnezzar. The proud king that God gave power to execute and to conquer Israel, then God made him a beast, didn't he? The same way God's going to let the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet deal with Israel. Right? You know, there's a phrase in the Bible three times. Let no man deceive you. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And 1 John 3:7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. This young prophet did not keep the commandment of the Lord. He went back. He fell back. What is that a picture of? The falling away. What are we seeing around us? We see people falling away. What are we going to see more of? People falling away from the faith. What happened? A lion met him, by the way. You know, the Bible talks about that lion. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. Jesus was talking about that. The Bible warns us to be sober. You know when you're going to get into sin? When you act like a stupid fool. Is that blunt enough for you? If you want to get into sin, just act like a stupid fool. You'll get into it. It's meant to disarm you. When you give over to the flesh, it disarms you. The Bible says, be sober. Be vigilant. That means there's a war. This life is a war. This life is not a game. Your walk with God is not a game. You have an enemy, and he is ready to play with your mind, and he is way better at it than you can ever imagine. And he's going to use it against you. He's going to use your lust. He's going to use your foolishness that's bound in your heart. He's going to use it all against you to destroy you. And then he'll sit back and watch your family go to hell and laugh about it. You know, I was at a hotel. We were at a hotel 2 days ago. I sat there and talked to a lady that was the front desk lady. I was talking to her, and she began to tell me a story about her son-in-law and her daughter that just moved. Her daughter just moved there, and they have two kids. They're your guys' age. They were your guys' age. You 20-year-olds. They're 24 years old or whatever, 25 years old. They had two children, two babies, one 1 year old and one infant, brand new. And the young husband decided it would be a really good idea to buy a motorcycle. And his wife begged him not to. She said, don't buy it. Just don't buy it. You don't need it. Don't buy it. Well, he didn't want to listen to that, obviously. He wasn't going to let anybody tell him what to do. And he went out and bought one. He went out and bought a crotch rocket and took it out. And he stuck his phone on there, and he was going 98 miles an hour down the road. And he FaceTimed his wife bragging about how he bought this motorcycle and he was riding it. About 10 minutes later, he got off the phone with her. About 10 minutes later, he was going 115 miles an hour. And he hit a tree, and it decapitated him. Took the top of his head clean off. There's not a scratch on the bike. It's fine. You can ride it if you want. See, that's how Satan works. So now you have a young lady that has two babies, and she has no husband to take care of her because he was a fool. He was willing to sacrifice his entire family so he could have fun. He was willing to walk away from all of his responsibilities. He was willing to sacrifice everything and the future of his children and everything. Why? Because he gave over to that fun, that flesh, that desires. And you know how many Christians I've seen do the same exact thing? They'll do the same exact thing. They'll destroy their family. They'll destroy their life. Why? Because they're selfish. Because you're selfish. And I'm going to tell you, it amazes me to no end. It amazes me to no end what I see out of this generation. And it means that the generation before failed them. I get it. But when I see these 20-year-olds, when I see them and how they deal with things, and I'm talking about married with children and everything, and how they deal with things, it shocks me to no end. It absolutely shocks me to no end. And I see it everywhere I go, and I'm looking at it, I'm like, you got to be kidding me. You're willing to throw away everything that God has given you. For selfishness, for foolishness. And because you don't realize that you're being played with by Satan, and he's making a fool out of you. And all he's doing is taking the foolish desires of your heart, and he's using them against you. And if you give in to him, you're going to destroy your life. And I've watched men do it. I've watched him do it right before my eyes. I watched a guy destroy his marriage right before him. I've watched a few of them, to be honest with you. Destroy their marriage, destroy their home, destroy their daughters, destroy their family right before my eyes, with full warning. I'm like, if you do this, you're going to destroy everything. And And like a sheep led to the slaughter, that's exactly what they do. Why? Selfishness, foolishness. The lion destroyed them. Zephaniah 3:3 says, there is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasures and precious things. They have made her own many widows in the midst thereof. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves, and they gnaw at the bones until the morrow. You know, 1 Kings chapter 20 shows another prophet that got ate by a lion because he disobeyed the Lord. You know, if you continue in disobedience to God, I want to tell you something very clearly, you that are God's children. If you continue in disobedience to the Lord, God will let that lion destroy you. Like, he'll let him destroy you. He'll step out of the way and let that lion devour you. That's just plain scripture. I can show you over and over again, which I will. 1 Kings chapter 20, verse number 35. And a certain man of the sons of the prophets said unto his neighbor in the word of the Lord, smite me, I pray thee. And the man refused to smite him. Then said he unto him, because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee. And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. That was pretty quick, wasn't it? You know, this devouring from Satan, right? We talked about that. The devil's a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, because we see it in the New Testament too. Verse number 4. Well, he says it is reported commonly, verse number 1, that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, I have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. Look at this. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. There is a time that it shows God's people and God's church that the saint was turned over to Satan because while in the church, he was being protected or she was being protected and could not be devoured until an act of the church removed them. What is that? That's a legal covering. You understand that? The church is a legal covering for the saints. When a church votes somebody out, right, that they are given over for their sin because they will not, that legal covering is removed. Do you understand that? It's a legal transaction. Do you get it? No, preacher, you're being too specific there. No, I'm not. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That is a legal transaction. Yeah. And it removes the covering. It removes it. When sheep are out on their own, the lion can devour them much easier. And that's the last thing a church should have to do or would want to do, is to turn one over and out. See, Satan's desire is to devour an isolated saint. He wants to devour him or her and destroy them. Now understand this, Satan cannot destroy you completely, but he can encourage you to curse yourself. He can encourage you and tempt you to get out of line with God and with his church and with what is right. He can trick you into cursing yourself. Look at me. No one has ever made you sin. You sinned on your own because you love it. And that's why you and I have sinned. It's not because anybody made us. The devil didn't make you do it. You did it on your own. You did it because you wanted to do it. Amen. You did it because you wanted to do it. Isn't that right? Like Eve said, well, the serpent beguiled me. Paul said, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, listen, pastors have a fear. Paul talked about it a lot, and I have the same fear. And I'm going to tell you, I have the same fear. Paul said it a few times. He said, I fear lest I have labored in vain. I fear that I've labored in vain. And sometimes in our minds, as pastors, we see that and we think that. When we see people that we've discipled, nurtured, served the Lord with, we see them fall away. We fear as if we have labored in vain. But Paul talks about a different fear here. He said, but I fear lest by any means. The serpent. Right? As the serpent beguiled Eve. It is as simple as that, you know. Do you understand that? It is as simple as that. The deception. That word beguiled, it means deluded, imposed, misled by craft, eluded by stratagem. He has a strategy. Sly, artful, cunning, crafty, insinuating, subtle. Eve, through his subtlety. I want to ask you a question. How far are you away from God today? How far are you away from God today? How far away is your heart from God today? That's what I want to ask you. Can you answer that honestly? How far away is your heart from God today? How cold and indifferent is your heart today to God? Where is your heart today? Are you as close to God as you've been before in your life? Or are you further away? If you are further away, then I'm here to pronounce to you upon the authority of the Word of God that you have been seduced by Satan away from simplicity in Christ. Do you understand that? You've been seduced from simplicity. You've been strategic. He has strategically set you up and you have fell for it. Do you understand that? He beguiled. She admitted it. The serpent beguiled me. Paul says, yeah, she was beguiled. She was misled by craft. Why do you think Paul said to the Galatians, who hath bewitched you? You know what I've seen to people of God? When you get backslidden, you are bewitched. There's like a spell that's on you that you are away from God. You are away from Him. Your heart is far from Him. Deceitful, treacherous, planned by art, His subtlety. So your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. If you are further away from God, then it's possible that your minds have been corrupted. That was Paul's fear. He feared it. He said, I'm afraid for you. You know why he was afraid for him? Because sometimes God's people are too much of fools to be afraid themselves. That's why. That's why. You're too foolish to be afraid. for your own self. You know, Satan wants to corrupt your mind. You know what's really sad to me? That there's a lot of guys that think they're tough. There's a lot of guys that think that they're strong and that they're tough. Right? But they can't even, by the grace of God, stand up to some temptation and stand up to Satan and rebuke him and fight spiritually. That's not a tough person. Not in the eyes of God. That's a very weak person. And not one in the sense that it shouldn't be weak. It's a very disobedient person. Because you are commanded to resist the devil. You are commanded to. So your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. And here he seems, says one, to intimate that the serpent had seduced the mind of Eve from her affections and allegiance to Adam. And see, that's what Satan does to you. To get your affections and your allegiance to God and to Christ. To seduce the mind away from that. Where are your affections today? Have you set your affections? Are they set on things above? Are they set on the Lord? Where are your affections? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Do you treasure the world? I'm going to tell you something. God can give you cancer and you can die tomorrow. Do you understand that? I got a friend whose wife is dying. She's dying of brain cancer. And I pray she doesn't. But they spent their lives serving the Lord, and it looks as if she could be taken. Does it ever make you wonder why God allows you to live when you waste your life? When you waste your life, when that poor lady is going to sit in that hospital bed and deteriorate to nothing, that all she wants to do is raise her children and live for the Lord. And I've met some Christians that would soon as turn on their family and go run after the world and leave their family behind and go run after everything this world has to offer, which they think is so good. You know where I've seen it end up? Prison, the gutter, dead. You know how many young fools I've seen kill themselves and die? As a kid I went to church with years ago, one of his friends died. Said he was going to vicariously live that kid's life. First of all, I thought that was the nuttiest thing I'd ever heard in my life. Because if you're going to do that, then you're going to die like he did. You want to die like a fool? I hate to break it to you, but that ain't nothing to emulate. Do you understand that? That ain't nothing to emulate. To live your life and to die like a fool. There ain't no glamour in that. There ain't nothing in that but death and hell and pain and suffering and the trail of that that you leave behind everybody else. I got a niece that I see every once in a while. You seen her here a few weeks ago. And her mom hung herself. They found her in her room, dead. And I pray that my niece doesn't end up living that life and go in that direction. But Satan will corrupt your mind. You pick your poison, he'll give it to you. Satan had seduced the first woman, thus demonstrating that the most holy ones were in danger of being led astray by temptations. Adam and Eve were perfect. You think you're above that temptation? You think you won't fall to it? You know, it's like the alcoholic, the drunk, the fornicator, thinking that, well, you know, it won't be so bad. I can just live whatever way I want to and do whatever I want, and then, you know, it'll be all right. It won't be so bad. Yeah, one more drink won't hurt. One more won't hurt. Is it not a little one? Satan adapts his temptations to the character and circumstances of the tempted. So I'm here to tell you that if you fell for him, it was planned that way by him. Now, you didn't have to, but the point is that you got attacked and you fell for it. He looks at your character. He watches it. See, the things that you think that Satan would tempt you with, the things that you think you're stronger at, he probably will use against you. But there are other things that he will use against you that you had no idea that you could ever fall for. None whatsoever. He varies them from age to age and applies them in such a way as best to secure his object. Hence, all should be on their guard. No one knows the mode in which he will approach him, but all may know that he will approach them in some way. Do you understand that? That if you name the name of Christ, he's going to attack you. And he already has. And he wants to sift you as wheat, and he would like to destroy you if God allows him to. He would love to destroy you. He would love to destroy your family. He would love to. He would love to break up your home. He would love to throw discontent into your heart so life is too hard, so everything that you're doing right now is just too hard. My friend, you are falling for the whispers of the wicked one. That's exactly what's happening. But my life is hard. No one knows what I'm going through right now. No one understands what I'm facing. No one knows the trials that I have. No one knows any of this stuff and all the challenges that I have. And woe is me. And life is so bad and everything. Yep, you're falling for it. You're in a great place to fall. And you already have. Because you've already spoken against the word of the Lord and agreed with the devil. Do you understand that he wants to corrupt your mind, and he already has in some ways? So your thoughts should be perverted? So your hearts should be alienated? Hey, let me ask you a question. How many here can say honestly, there's some times that I feel really alone and by myself? I could be in a room full of people, but I still feel really alone. They ever feel like that? Come on. See, no matter how many people I'm around, I feel alone. No matter how many people I'm around, sometimes, I feel like I'm by myself. I feel like I'm completely alienated. I feel like nobody understands me. I feel like I'm out there by myself and nobody cares. You ever feel that way? Listen for the hiss. Do you understand? You're being played. Your heart is like a piano, and it's being played. And you know, here's the kicker of it all. Your feelings go up and down and change, and Satan, if he can ride one of those feelings out for you, he'll ride it out. And you'll actually think it's something you want, and you don't. You don't want it. So your thoughts should be perverted. So your heart should be alienated. The mind is corrupted. Listen, when the affections are alienated from the proper object. Remember when you used to, remember when you served the Lord and you were excited about what God did in the hearts of people, when you saw people get saved, when you saw lives change, when you saw God's word getting preached out there and you got excited about preaching the word of God, got excited about seeing people walk and move in the Spirit of God and saw people get sin out of their life. Remember when you got sin out of your life, when you hated sin and you wanted nothing to do with it and you wanted to serve the God with boldness and truth and faith. Remember that?
Amen. Come on, preacher.
What happened to your heart? Your affections got corrupted. You set your affections on something else and you were deceived. Your affections are alienated from the proper object, which is Christ. And when the soul is filled with unholy plans and purposes and desires, what fills your heart up? What do you think about all day? What are your plans all day? What goes on in your mind? How much of Christ is in the plans of your mind and your heart? Tell me that today. How much is Christ in the plans of your mind and your heart? How much is pleasing the Lord on your mind? How much is it on your heart? How much do you desire it more than your necessary food? Tell me. How much? How much is Christ in your heart today? How much do you desire to obey him? Your minds are corrupted when from simple and single-hearted devotedness to him, from pure and unmixed attachment to him. Paul's fear was that their affections would be fixed on other objects, and that the singleness and unity of their devoutness to him would be destroyed. That your loyalties are mixed. Your loyalties. Is it loyalty, loyalty, loyalty to Christ? There's no victory because you don't have loyalty to Christ. From that simplicity of mind and heart, that childlike candor, that freedom from all guile, dishonesty, and deception, which so eminently characterized the Redeemer, Christ had a single aim, was free from all guile, was purely honest, never made use of any improper arts, never resorted to false appearances, and never deceived. His followers should in like manner be artless and guileless. You know, the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It never lasts forever. No man. There should be no mere cunning, no trick, no craft in advancing their purposes. There should be nothing but honesty and truth in all that they say. Paul was afraid that they would lose this beautiful simplicity and this artlessness of character and manner, and that they would insensibly be led to adopt the cunning policy of expediency or seductive arts, which prevailed so much in the world. A danger which was eminent among the shrewd and cunning people of Greece. You would just become artful and fanciful with your words. That you would not lie to somebody openly, but you would use very carefully crafted words so you did not have to lie to them. What is that? It's a duplicitous heart. It's a dishonest heart. It's a double-minded man. It's unstable in all his ways. It's a man that doesn't care about pleasing Christ anymore, but cares about pleasing their flesh. If it is a Christian, it is a coward. There should be no mere cunning, no trick, no craft. Christians should be more guileless than even children are, as pure and free from trick and from art and cunning as was the Redeemer himself. You know, this simplicity that Satan used, this beguiling that Satan used, it affected their dress and their manner of living. Christ was simple. His manner of living was simple. His requirements and demands were simple. Look, if there's any confusion in your life right now, it's not from God. If you have confusion in your heart, that's not from God. That confusion in your heart is from Satan. Because God is very simple. His commands are very simple. You're not going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, well, God, I just didn't understand what you wanted me to do. Yeah, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. And you shall find rest for your souls. If your soul has no rest, you're not looking to Christ. You've ran away from him. You've tried to take the yoke off for a harder one. And then the heart. Many of our strongest moral propensities remain undiscovered until the force of outward circumstances bring them into action. What do you mean, preacher? I mean, Hezekiah didn't realize how much pride he had until he was tested with it. Right? Hezekiah had no idea. You know who else? Moses knew nothing of his impatience until it was tested. Haziel of his cruelty. He didn't know how bad he was going to be until he was given the rule and he destroyed and ripped up all the children. He didn't know how cruel he could be. So what does Satan do? By concealing the nature and effects of sin, his way is to bid us look at the fair side of temptation. He says nothing of the wormwood and the gall, just to show you the fair side of it. Isn't that what Satan did with your sin? Didn't he just show you the fun side of it? The fun part, what's fun? Right? Never the damaging part. Never the payment. Just the fun part. By leaving us in ignorance of the magnetic and attractive power of sin, the way in which one sin drags another after it, the man is made to think that he can stop at any point he likes. How does he do that? By teaching us to invent excuses for our own conduct. Have you made excuses for your own conduct? Well, it's because of this that I did this, and because of this I did this, and because of this, well, I do this, and because of that. So you're making excuses. Your mind is being corrupted from simplicity. See, when you make excuses for things, for your sin, when you make excuses for it, you can't fix it. Because you're not going to the one that can fix it. You're not owning it. I had a manager that told me that one time, an area vice president, he told me that one time when I was young in business. He said, I told him something happened in my office, and I told him it wasn't my fault. And he said to me, he said, well, we have a problem then. Because if it isn't your fault, then you can't fix it. And if you can't fix it, you ain't going to have a job. So that taught me at a young age, though, in business to understand that, you know what, all those things are my problem, and I have to deal with them. Because if it's under my watch, then I have to deal with it. But Satan will teach us to invent excuses for our own conduct. The habit of charging our fault upon others. Didn't he teach our first parents this lesson? And most of our excuses are as hollow as that of Aaron's when he said, the people gave me this gold and I cast it in the fire and out came this calf. Although what happened, Moses? Amazing. Hopped right out. And so with regard to our religious duties and exercises, you could say this. How many of you use this excuse? I would be more frequent in prayer, more self-denying, more active in good works, but the cares of a family and the demands of business interfere. Do not doubt that this is the voice of Satan. I'd be more faithful if I didn't have so much to do. Right? If I didn't have so much to do. I'd read my Bible more. I'd pray more. I'd be faithful. If I didn't, the wife that thou hast given me, the children that thou hast given me, the job that thou hast given me. Well, if your job has kept you from the Lord, then your job's an idol, and I pray it goes away. How about that? Right? Because if what you've been blessed with is a curse, then maybe it's not a blessing. Maybe it's a cursing. Maybe you were cursed and not blessed. Because if you were blessed, then you would follow the Lord God. Because God's blessing give no sorrow. So if yours brings sorrow and keeps you away from God, that's not a blessing from God. That's a distraction from the devil. Right? So the moral of the story is, don't use your children as an excuse why you can't serve God either. You may just lose them. Amen. Like Reg Kelly said, when it gets quiet, that's preaching. He wants to confuse our minds. He wants to captivate our minds. He wants to conjure up evil in our minds. What did Paul warn us of? For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which we have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. He will preach another Jesus to your mind. What do you mean? Oh, you can't be forgiven. You've gone too far. You're hopeless. Is that what Satan tries to tell us? Why? Because that gets you to look at yourself and not Christ. Yea, hath God said. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover sacrificed for us. Your focus ought to be Christ. Paul's telling them to purge out the sin in their lives, purge out the person in their lives that's doing evil. Let me ask you a question. Are you purging the sin out of your lives? Are you purging it out of your lives? You know, one of the most dangerous things that I think a child of God can get into is what the Bible calls that sin unto death. I believe it's real. And I don't know what it is. I think it's different for everyone. But there is a sin unto death. You can sin against the Lord so much, or in such a way, that God will take you home. That prophet did it. That's right. Two prophets did it there. Both slain by the lion. The man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he was on his way to do it. Only he repented. He was given over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, except he repented and he got brought back. What is the answer? What does God want? What should we do? How should we do it? How should we not be deceived? How shall we not be deceived? The Bible says, number one, that we should not be seduced from simplicity in Christ Jesus, so we keep it simple. In your life, things are right or things are wrong. Things are true. Things are just. Things are holy. Things are pure. Or they are not. The Bible is a simple book, and the gospel is very simple. You are either in sin or you are walking with the Lord. What does the Bible say to us? Well, a lot of the answer you can find in James chapter 4, verse number 1 through 10. I preached an entire series on this, so I won't do that right now. But I'll read it to you. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. I'm just curious. Does anybody think that James is talking to lost people here? Does anybody in here believe that James is speaking to lost people in these verses? No. Why? Why do you say that? Because he's saying they have adulterated. That means they have a spouse. They have a husband, which is Christ, and they have committed adultery on him. Right? Ye adulterers and adulteresses. So that way women didn't think they got out of it at all. He put that in there. Be very clear, right? Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's powerful. And the fact that he's talking to saved people is even more powerful. He's not talking to lost people. They're already the enemies of God. Right? Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud. You know, the longer, you know what that word resist means, don't you? It means to fight. It means to war. It means that God resists you. God fights you. God wars against you. I've seen this in people. I've seen this in Christians that are disobedient to God, that are walking in sin, that are backslidden, that are cold. I've seen it in them, that God is literally warring against them and they don't even realize it because they're too foolish to realize it. They're deluded and deceived by the devil and by their own lust, that they cannot see that they are, that God is fighting them, God is resisting them, God has stood up against them and is fighting them. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth envy, but he giveth more grace? Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God gives grace to those that will humble themselves. He even gave grace to Ahab. And he said, none did evil like unto Ahab and Jezebel, whom his wife Jezebel stirred up. That's a whole nother sermon. Right? None did so wickedly. But when Ahab humbled himself temporarily, God withheld his judgment from Ahab. And he said, I won't do it in his lifetime, I'll do it in his son's. Right? But God giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. I would say that 99.9%, probably 100% of any Christian's problem lies right there in that simple verse. If you have a problem in your walk with God today, if you have a problem with sin, if you have a problem in your life right now, then it is because you are not submitted to God. You have not submitted to the Lord. The Bible says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That means that I submit to God in every situation that I am in every way that everything that God has allowed in my life, that I submit to his great truth, that I submit to his lordship in my life. For how can I walk as his son and not obey him? How can I ignore him as his son? Well, you won't do it for very long without having some problems. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The Bible says that if you are proud, God will resist you. The Bible says that you and I are to submit to God and then resist the devil. But you cannot resist the devil without submission to God. If you are trying to fight the devil as a backslidden child of God, you are losing. And you will lose. Possibly your life. Oh, that's dramatic. No, not really. No, it's not. You can't kick at God's sacrifices. You can't tempt the Lord and get away with it, especially when you have full knowledge of what you're doing. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Then you can resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But if you do not submit to God and you resist the devil, you try to resist the devil and fight him, you'll lose and you won't have any power because you're not sheltered under the wings of the Lord. You're fighting your own fight and you'll be devoured. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Say, but I feel so far away from God sometimes. Well, that's because you're not drawing to him. I don't feel anything when I read or when I do this. It's because you're not trying. You're not drawing nigh to God. Because he promised if you draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to you. He will. You have to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. And let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Another way to have victory is to watch and pray for others as well as yourself. When Jesus was on the Mount of, actually when he was getting ready in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying before that. And the Bible says, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, Jesus wanted them to pray for him. And he said, if you would pray for me, then you would be able to withstand the temptation that's coming. That's a lesson for us. How often do you pray for others? Is your prayer time so full of praying for yourself and not at all for others and their needs? Intercession is a good way to be strengthened by the Lord. When we give our hearts to intercede for others, we will be strengthened. They wouldn't watch for him 1 hour. They wouldn't pray for him. It's really it's the only time in Scripture that we see Jesus asking for something like that. He asked him to pray for him. He didn't ask him to give him a bunch of stuff, give him money, give him this. He said, "Would pray for me. Watch with me 1 hour." Think about that. If you would have victory in your life, you need to pray for others. You need to intercede for others on their behalf. God will strengthen you in your walk and maybe melt that cold heart. Father, Lord, please, I pray that you'd help your saints. Help us all to live for you and to serve you, Lord. Please speak to our souls today. May the word of the Lord not fall on deaf ears and hardened hearts. Lord, break the hearts. Move as only you can in our hearts and our lives. Help us, dear Lord, we pray. Bless the time that we have together, Lord. Bless the food. Bless the fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.